Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. First time I ever conducted a funeral, I wasn't even a pastor yet. I'm still not sure if I was really allowed to do funerals at that point. I was a vicar, like an intern at a church in Warrenton, Missouri. My supervising pastor was out of town, and one of the elders of the congregation had become kind of a personal friend of mine over the few months that I'd been there, died totally unexpectedly, not even very old man. And there I was. The pastor was gone. I was there. So I did the funeral, and I didn't really know how to do it. I'd never written a funeral sermon before. I still had I had a year of school left after. So I'd never done that. So I went back and forth in my mind over and over again about whether or not it would be okay for me to make a joke during the sermon. Which, yes, I had been to funerals before. I had seen this done, but it's different. Trust me, you're going to do the funeral. It's different. You have to decide, is it okay? Like, I've seen people say, make jokes at funerals, but should they have done it? I don't know. I mean, you don't know until you... So you have to make that decision. Would it be appropriate? Would it make people laugh, or would it make them feel worse? I decided to go ahead and do it, and it turned out all right. And now you're all stuck with the consequences. If nobody had laughed or somebody was offended or something, then my preaching career and style would have gone maybe a totally different direction. But anyway, that's not the point. I brought this up because our psalm this morning made me think about things like that. Not just that, but lots of stuff. When is it appropriate to do things in dark times that don't match up with dark times? So I thought about, the different presidents have gone back and forth on this. Is it okay for the president of the United States to play golf during a time when the country is at war? With all the sadness and suffering and injustice in the world, when is it okay? Or is it ever okay to make a joke, given the context, to go to play, be joyful, throw a party? It seems to be a growing attitude in the world, growing number of people who seem to me to hate to have fun, think that, given the conditions around us, we should all just be in permanent protest. If I take just a few minutes and scroll through the news headlines on my phone, I'm tempted to wonder if they're right. And you don't even have to do that, really. You don't have to look at the worldwide picture. I just look around my house. The fence is falling down in the backyard. The crawl space is flooded. Somebody's crying. Somebody's hurt. The dog is sick. I have emails, voicemails, and text messages from people who are sad, angry, and in trouble. And Selena looks at me and says, why are you in such a bad mood? Is it okay for me to start a fire and grilled chicken and think about only that for a while? Is it appropriate to go in the backyard and play catch with my kids and just really not think about the bad stuff? That's right. So I guess the question is, how is a Christian person supposed to be in a world like this? So we're on Psalm 92. It's another one that has a superscription. The superscription says, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath. So Sabbath in the Old Testament is Saturday, it's the seventh day. But it's the technical term for that. Seventh day is the day God himself rested. It's supposed to be a day of rest for the entire creation. So, people aren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. Even the servants, even the animals get the day off on the seventh day. And instead of a day of work, it becomes a day set aside for worship. Luther gets this exactly right in his explanation of the third commandment. He says, keeping the Sabbath day holy means not despising and preaching in God's word, but holding it sacred and gladly hearing and learning it. And here's a psalm that's written for that purpose, at least became used for that purpose. Well, what does it say? It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. It is good. God is the one who first says that things are good. God created, and then he looked and he saw that it was good. Now people give thanks to him and praise, and then something else, something new that's good, comes into being in that act. To worship God is not a work, or else it wouldn't be permitted on the Sabbath. It's an act of recreation to worship the Lord, and it is good. To declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. All right, so how do you do that? How do you praise God? Well, you name his attributes and his deeds. Chief among them is his love. Steadfast, unfailing, sacrificial love. You sing it in the morning and at night. Hebrew mind, that means all the time. Use your voice and your instruments. Don't hold anything back. It's comprehensive, and it is good. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. The works of your hands I sing for joy. God's work, his works in the Psalms, usually means his action as creator. So yeah, God's cosmic act of bringing all things, including you and me, into existence is something that, when we meditate on it, the wonder of it brings gladness, joy, manifests itself in singing. And a new act of creation is actually taking place. God is at work creating gladness and joy. How great are your works, O Lord? Your thoughts are very deep. For God's thoughts are his design, his plans, his blueprints for his creation. His design is very deep. It's of a kind of wisdom that belongs only to him. So it has to be revealed to humans. And when it is, then God uses it to create gladness and joy. It's good. So far, it's like we've only been in Genesis 1 and 2, though. It's good, but we've only had creation. We've had no fall. So what happens next? The stupid man cannot know. Fool cannot understand this. Now, here's something that is not good. These words, stupid and fool, these are words you use like for a cow. It means it's a dull brute kind of a figure. They don't understand. And what do they not understand? That though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. So the dull brutes don't get the meaning of God's creation. That's the thing. Things seem good for them. They seem to flourish. They sprout. But it's like grass, which if you've been reading the rest of the Bible, that's not usually good. Right? So it doesn't last. So they don't see the sovereignty of God means that the success of the wicked can't last. So, you can see clearly here themes from our introductory Psalms 1 and 2. The wicked are temporary, but you, O Lord, are on high forever. God is not temporary. The wicked are doomed to destruction forever. God reigns forever. That's the contrast. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. See, again, it's future tense. There still is wickedness, but there's no long-term future for wickedness. The wicked will be scattered, and the people who don't understand that are stupid cows. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You've poured over me fresh oil. As opposed to the dull, brute, placid, domesticated, stupid cows who don't understand the meaning of God's sovereignty and his creation, God has made the one who worships him like a wild ox. See, the ox's horn in the Bible is a symbol of power. So this person's not a dull brute. He's being strengthened by God. God's anointed him with oil. This isn't the usual word for anointed. This isn't Messiah. This is God's using the oil for medicinal healing, strengthening purposes. So he's given the one who worships him the strength of the wild ox and brought him health and vigor. That's what this means. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. But they're still there. But then I was past tense. They're still there, but he's already seen and heard it. God's reign is eternal. And that means that the wicked can't last. They must fall. And if you're the one who sings for joy over God's creative design, and you're the one who's receiving ox strength from God, then his enemies are your enemies. And the certainty that his enemies will fall means it's certain that yours will too. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Verse 7 says, remember, it's the wicked's fate is like the grass, but the righteous are strong, healthy trees. And the contrast isn't so much about their actions. It's not the deeds of the wicked versus the deeds of the righteous. It's whether or not they understand the permanence of God's reign and the wisdom of his design. The righteous, they are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. Again, that sounds like our introductory psalm, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who listens to the word, who meditates on the word, will, the design of God. And the result is that in that meditation, God plants him by the stream, by the source of eternal life. It's the same thing here. The source of life is God and his reign and his plan. And we have access to that in his word, which is the means by which we worship him. So it's a Sabbath song that God himself has given to his people. It calls us to be awed by his work as creator, and now also by his intervention into history to save and strengthen his people from the wicked. So these are the people who flourish in his courts, in his presence, in his word. They still bear fruit in old age. They're ever full of sap and green. The righteous are able to continue to be productive, to bear fruit year after year. They've been around a long time, but they're still producing. They're like a big, healthy tree. And it's not just for its own sake. There's a purpose for this. God is, you know, he's vivified the healthy trees to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So the strength and vigor and fruitful, productive life of the righteous is itself a proclamation of the goodness of God. So what the righteous recognize about God gives them life and strength, and that life and strength declares the goodness of their source, God's eternal sovereignty and design to others. That's the psalm. So you notice it has kind of a... It seems to me to have a three-dimensional quality about it. You know, God is eternal creator king. He's also savior who intervenes in that creation, in history, on behalf of his people. And then that double goodness of God is manifested in the lives of his people, who are inspired to joyfully and gladly sing the praises of God. There's a psalm... It places the one who prays it under the reign of God, which is good. But then that loyalty to the reign of God exposes the faithful to wicked opposition to the reign of God. So to the naked eye, it looks like the wicked are flourishing. They're prospering. They're winning. But on one point, really the key point of all human existence, really, the wicked are dim, they're dull, they're cows. And the point is this, they're dull to the fact that the Creator God who works in history to save his people will reign forever. And that means that the wicked will eventually be toast. I mean, it sounds repetitive, but that's the point. So the righteous and blessed who have heard and meditated on the Word of God know that, and the wicked don't. The righteous see it, and that gives them joy, and they praise the Lord by singing it out loud, and other people can hear it. So now, of course, then the whole thing becomes very concrete in the life of Jesus. The Creator came into history to save his people in Jesus, and what happened? The wicked couldn't see it. And this life, the strength and the vigor that God delivers doesn't always look right to us. So the author and source of life actually died on a cross, and the wicked thought that was the end of him without realizing that the eternal king was hidden there on the cross. But it's not hidden to you. You know this truth. You know the word. You're the righteous, blessed person who has heard and meditated on, prayed and sung the plan, the word, the design of God, and then it becomes your praise of the eternal Creator, Savior, King. And even though it looks like the wicked flourish and the dull cows can't see or understand it, you've been planted in the King's court. You are connected to the source of eternal life. And even though they seem to flourish right now, your enemies will be scattered and destroyed. You'll remain a strong, fruitful tree. You're a wild ox, and that's actually a good thing. You're made vigorous by the strength of God. Then look what's happening. It's happening right now. Here, you're in the word of the Lord on the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath rest and recreation word of God. Jesus has ascended. He's strong to save, and we're being made strong by access to his strength and his word. It's just one problem, probably more than one, but one big one right now. This text, the wicked and the stupid cows are still out there. Maybe you noticed. Some of you are looking up here thinking, forget about out there. One of them made it in here. There's something interesting I haven't told you about the psalm, though. I'm sure you probably noticed it as we were reading. The name of God is used 7 times in this psalm. Every time you see capital L-O-R-D, Lord, that's Yahweh in Hebrew, the name of God. It's a psalm for the Sabbath, 7th day of the week. Actually, the only one that says that. There are a lot of psalms that describe or are obviously intended to be used in a worship setting. This is the one that says it's for that specific day. The 7th day has a 7-fold use of the name of the King. It's a perfect psalm. It's complete. One of the ancient rabbis I found commenting on this said, the Lord's enemy, this is a psalm for eternity. This is the eternal Sabbath. The Lord's enemies and ours are not completely eliminated until the last day. And the Sabbaths that occur in time, our present Sabbaths, are important really because they're connected to that one. They're foretastes of that one, the eternal rest and the victory of God. And what it means is that when you read this psalm, you meditate on this psalm, you pray it, you sing it, it brings the eternal Sabbath back into the here and now with it to you. And by faith, then you already live in eternity. So the world, the wicked, they like to find pleasure in what's temporary, what's doomed. And pleasure itself is temporary and doomed. But what they hate is joy. The world hates joy. Joy is eternal because its source is eternal. And joy comes from the works and plans of God being enacted and revealed to you and then spilling back out of you in thanks and praise. So joy comes from the eternal Sabbath breaking back into our temporal Sabbaths like this one, making them participants in perfection, if you can imagine that. And that's where joy comes from, and the world hates it. The world hates it because joy is a witness to God's permanence and to wickedness's inevitable destruction. But for now, the eternal has to live in the midst of the temporary. True enough. There are still funerals. You still have to write sermons for them. There are still wars, injustices, inconveniences. There's also Sabbath. And Sabbath, in some ways, is God's permission to make a joke. So our Sabbath connection to the Creator and Redeemer God through His Word is a means of grace, as Lutherans correctly teach. It's also the means of joy. The revelation of God's design and plan is the means of joy, even when it looks like wickedness is flourishing. So you hear it now. Hear the plan right now and believe it. Jesus Christ is the true and eternal King of all creation, and in the hearing of this word, you have just been brought under His reign. All wickedness and pain and injustice have have not yet been overtaken, swallowed up by Sabbath quite yet, but they will be, and that's a promise. And that means that, you know, even when there's work to do, things don't look right, you have to do something else, you can't play catch or barbecue, you can't even come up with a joke to tell. The Sabbath is eternal. Joy is eternal. Joy is never inappropriate for you. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.